Sure, yeah.
Good morning, everyone. I was asked to share this morning a little bit about how the process of my decision of sponsoring a child happened. And I'm going to just start this little bit of sharing time just by letting you know that I actually, in the last few years, realized that I don't really have the heart that God has for the lost and the disadvantaged, the ones who society has forgotten, who are poor. It's not that I don't have it. I just don't have it to the capacity that I know our Lord does and that God has for the world. And so that's been kind of a hard thing for me to realize how little my heart is aware of and compassionate towards those who are lost and disadvantaged in the world. So in that context, I'd like to share that, but God has been gracious to me and has pricked my heart a couple of times in the past few years. About 6 or 7 years ago, I went to a women's Christian conference, and it was shared by the speaker how many of the young Asian girls who are come from poor families have actually been sold into the sex trafficking trade. And that moved me at that point to start a sponsorship with a young Asian little girl from Cambodia. And then last year, our church read, and the whole church read, The Hole in the Gospel, written by Richard Stearns, president of World Vision. And again, my eyes was completely open to how amazing what I consider to be a low income here in the States is rich in the world's eyes, because so much of the world is in poverty. And if you make 30-something thousand dollars here, you're in the top, I forget, it's like the top 95% of income earners globally. So that was a real awakening for me. And after reading that book, how could I not? I mean, my heart was stimulated once again to support another child. And this time, he's from the Philippines. And then now our church has decided to partner with World Vision to work in Tanzania. So again, my heart was thinking, well, I wonder if I can support another child. And I have to let you know that at my stage and journey in life, I'm worried about the FI. And you're wondering what FI means. That means fixed income. You know, I'm looking at fixed income pretty soon, because that's where I am in my life. So two things. One thing is, I ask myself, can I afford it? Can I afford to do that? A second thing is, can I afford it long-term enough so that I can support this child until he or she reaches the age where, you know, they're past being a children and past their education? So, you know, when you get to be as old as I am, you kind of like want to calculate it out and get it all done, make sure that you can do it. So pretty much by Hope Weekend, which was the end of March, I started thinking, yeah, I think it'll be safe to sponsor a child. I think I can do it. But as I made that sort of decision, there was no joy in it, and I couldn't understand why, because these days I kind of pay attention to what God might be doing in my heart, you know, and so I was wondering why there was no joy in that decision. And I thought, maybe because this is a safe thing to do, is something Lisa can do. And so as I was getting ready to go to church that Sunday morning, I was looking out in the backyard, and I was thinking, this crazy thought came into mind, what if I sponsor two kids, you know? And I thought, no, right away there was this inside conversation in my head going, no, you can't, no, that's not a safe thing to do. Don't, you know, all the calculations, you know? And that's not a safe thing to do. And then at precisely that moment when I realize something deep, and that's God in my heart telling me, yes, it's something that you don't know. It's kind of an unsafe thing to do because I'm in it. So whereas before, the one child Lisa could do, because Lisa brings in this much money each month and she can do this. But two children, then I started thinking, now that's not safe because I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can. And God told me that I need to have faith in him, that I need to stretch my faith, that God is now in it. Whereas the one child, I felt it was a decision that I felt I was in bondage, actually. It's like something Lisa needed to do, Lisa could do. But once I stepped into that unsafe zone of saying a second child, something that I ordinarily would not, the flesh would not let me do it, but now that it becomes a faith issue. God can do it. God can do it through me. So I just wanted to share with you the minute or the second, the millisecond that it took for me to take that plunge. A palpable joy flooded my soul. Honestly, I just thought, I have to share this with someone because it was so amazing. Whereas with the one child, I felt like it was in bondage. But when I decided to do the second child, because of God, because I felt he called me to do it, and it was a faith thing, I felt a huge sense of freedom and joy that I had not known before. So I thought I'd just share that with you this morning, that God truly does transform us when we step out in faith for him, and that when you sponsor or you listen to God, it's a mutually transformative experience. Thank you.
All right. Well, praise God. Thank you, Lisa. Thank you so much for your heart and for your just incredible, just that journey. Trusting the Lord is hard. And so as I set up here, I want you guys to turn to your neighbors, and I want to tell you guys to tell them how good looking they really are and that you're glad they're there. Go ahead and do it genuinely. Every time I ask you guys to do that, you all giggle. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn into Ephesians chapter 2. We have a lot to do today and an incredible topic to have about 35 minutes to do it in. And so before I do that, though, there's something really important. There's a bulletin insert in your bulletin, and it's a letter from Alyssa Seed. And you guys, some of you may or may not know who she is, but she is working right now in a country in East Asia. We like to say that because we don't really want you to know where she's working, but you all know where she's working. And she's came out from our church, and this is somebody that really needs some of your prayers and needs some of your encouragement. And so she's out there, and so I just pray that if you guys just go ahead and take that home, and then if you just put it right on your mirror or your refrigerator, so that when you walk by and you see that name and that update, that you would say, God, you just pray a quick prayer for her, because I think mission work is really tough, and mission work is an absolutely lonely thing to do. And so, yeah, I just encourage you guys to go ahead and read that. And get an update of what she's been up to and what God's been doing in her life. So let's just pray again together. Father, as a family, we come and we want to lift up Alyssa, and we want to lift up not just Alyssa, but just all those that we have sent out. And we think about Gilbert, and we think about just others, Lord. And we just want to lift them up right now, Father. We pray together in the name of Jesus that, God, that you would encourage them, that you would love them, that you would sustain them. And so, Father, we praise you, and we know that full well, God, that you are in control, that you will do great things in their lives. And so I just thank you for all that you are doing, breaking our hearts here in Seattle and breaking hearts over there in wherever country, so that people would come to know you, that people would come to understand this great God. And so, Father, again, I just pray that you will bless Alyssa, you be with her and love her. Together as a church, we lift her up. And we just continue to just pray that you will just be with us here in this particular place, in this particular word that's about to go out. God, may you use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are some events in life that kind of really marks who you are. There are some events in life that kind of sticks in your memory for years and years. And one of those things for me was, it was during my junior high years, and I was riding my bicycle. Yes, we still ride bikes back then, and we were riding a bicycle with my brother in White Center, which is in West Seattle, near my parents' shop. And as we were riding past, there was this girl, this Caucasian girl, sitting on the sidewalk. I don't know what she was doing, and we were just riding by her, and then when we were riding by her, she looked up at me, and she said with a scowl, she had this angry look on her face, and she says, "Why don't you go back to where you come from?" And so part of me was like, well, you want me to go back to my parents' shop? Can you be more specific? I just ignored her. I was like, this is a crazy girl sitting on the street. I don't know what she's doing. So I just kept going. And then, of course, we rolled down, and then we had to come back. And on our way back, she was still there, and then she said it again. Why don't you go back to where you come from? And I don't remember my response, but my brother was, I do remember my brother's response, and I can't repeat it here. And so it's one of those things where you kind of stayed with you for a little bit. And so when I came home and I started to reflect on that, I was like, why, who is she and why did she say that? I've never heard that before. What's going on here? And so I learned some big lessons that day. I learned three big lessons that day. Number one, I learned that I was somehow, I was an outsider. I was an outsider. Therefore, I don't belong in this country because I was not born in this country, and I don't look like people from this country. The second thing I discovered was that this country belongs to a certain group of people. This country belongs to people who look like her, blonde hair and blue eyes. And you know, that's when you think Americans, that's what we always thought about. You know, these Americans are these incredible, you know, light-skinned people. And this country belongs to her. And so, therefore, I made a vow that day. I said, you know what? I am going to show her and all those like her that I was going to be smarter, I was going to be richer, I was going to get better grades, better jobs, and be more educated than she could ever hope to be, that girl, whoever she is. I was going to show her that I belong in this country. I remember saying that. The third thing that I learned is that I learned I had to protect my heart against certain people. I had to protect my heart against certain people. There's no way I am going to open my heart up to trust anybody like her. And it was easier from that moment on to begin to look at people and say, hey, you know what? I don't trust you. And I know there's some, you look at me differently, right? Because I'm different from you. And so it's easier to kind of congregate together now. And I still do that, you guys. I still do that. Recently, I was down at our district conference, and we gathered together with all the pastors of the Northwest District of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and majority of 97% of them are white. And nothing wrong with that. It's great, right? They're all white pastors coming in. I kind of start recognizing their faces now after 7 years going. But then this black guy came in, and I was like, dude, what's up? My name is Tung. You know, you want to have lunch together, you know? Because, you know, we minorities, we got to stick together, right? We got to protect each other, kind of sense. I think I made him feel uncomfortable, but that's okay. But the reality is I still have that in my heart. There was just something, this protectiveness that I gained from that past experience. And that was a long time ago. But you know what? The more I understand about God, And we all know this, that the more we understand who he is and what he is about, the more we understand that God's heart, and you know, does not approve or does not desire this isolation. It's inconsistent with who he is, and it's inconsistent with the gospel message itself. You know, as children growing up in the church, we used to sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Can you guys finish the song? Jesus loves. Okay, you guys, none of you guys grew up in church, okay? Or you stop singing songs like that. Jesus loves the children of the world. But you know, we sing that song, but our church looked nothing like our songs. And then when we go into theology and we discover that the kingdom of God is diverse and multi-ethnic, and because the triune God, we say, is himself one God, but in three persons. There's unity within diversity. But then we look at our churches and we're like, oh, well, we kind of look the same. Right? We act the same. And when we go on to scripture then, we go to, like, say, the book of Revelation, and we're told that in heaven, in the end times, when we look at this picture of heaven there, surrounding God and his throne, it is said there are voices from every tribe and nations and tongues. But then we look around our churches, and our church don't look like anything like our scripture. Martin Luther King is so right when he says this. In 1963, he said, it is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. So, dear friends, if we're to reflect God's open and inviting heart. This is a plus one series. You know, if we're going to be a plus one kind of people, we need to begin to look into this issue of race and racism and reconciliation, especially in light of God's word. So that's my goal today. I want to talk to you guys about race and racism in 25 minutes. You guys are going to learn everything you need to know about race and go out and change the world, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, we just recently went through the book of Ephesians, and Pastor Roy preached through this passage, and it was really, really powerful. But remember, when we enter Ephesians chapter 2, Paul sets up the gospel message, doesn't he? He sets up the gospel message, and he culminates in verses 8 to 10, where he says, it is by grace you have been saved, and it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then in verse 10, he says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for you to do. And so there it is. The salvation message is you're not saved by anything you do. You're not saved by your works, but you are saved for good works. And that good work that he jumps right into in verses 11 to 18, which is our passage today, has everything to do with reconciliation and everything to do with reconciliation between racial lines. So it's got me pretty excited. So the first thing that God's going to call you to do when you're saved, when you understand salvation, when you enter into a relationship with God, is he going to call you to reach out in reconciliation across racial boundaries. So follow with me in verses 11. I'm going to read to verse 18. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Verse 16, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having it put to death, the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Amen. See, the answer to racism is actually pretty simple. You know, racism is prevalent in our culture, and if you watch the news and all the stories, it's going to come up over and over again. The answer to that is cross-centered reconciliation. The answer to racism is cross-centered reconciliation. What do I mean by that? Well, at the cross, what Jesus did was he died to restore us to God by taking our sins, the punishment of our sins, all upon himself. And so he restored us to God, and our relationship with God now is restored, and we can know him and we can walk with him. But at the same time, the death of Christ on the cross restored you and me to each other. There is now no longer a wall that divides us. There is now no more anything that can separate us from each other. And so, therefore, the cross itself, if you understand it, has a vertical component. And if we just emphasize the vertical component, there's an author out there named Peter Char. He says, if you just emphasize you and God all the time, all you have is a stick, and you can beat people up with a stick. But you have to emphasize both the vertical and the horizontal part of the cross, where God restores us to himself and restores us to each other. That's the answer to racism. And so if we're really serious about fighting racism, especially in our congregation and in our lives, we have to start with two things. The first thing is we need to understand what are the barriers that separate us. We need to understand what are the things that cause us to be separated from each other. Verses 11 and 12 gives you two main barriers, and I want to go through it with you. The first barrier, found in verse 11, is the differences in our flesh. The differences in our flesh. Look what Paul writes. Therefore, remember, he's talking to the Ephesian believers now, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Now, this message is not about circumcision, but I want to tell you guys that circumcision for the Jewish people, for the Jewish nation back then, served as a physical boundary that distinguishes them from all the other nations. Anyone who has not been circumcised was deemed outside the family, outside the plan, outside the purposes of God. And so therefore, there's a lot of pride involved in this circumcision. So anytime you elevate one group of people over to another group of people, by whatever form you want to do it, you have created racism. You have created segregation. So today, the flesh, you know, when Paul talks about the flesh, it's the flesh still divides us. You know, what we see on the outside still divides us. Now, let me ask you a few questions. How do you feel when you see a group of white teens hanging out on a street corner versus a group of black teens? How do you feel? What the emotion goes up inside of you when you see a group of black kids versus a group of white kids? And as you drive around the city, I want you to think about the places and the neighborhoods that you avoid driving through and ask, what are these places have in common and why do you avoid them? And I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes here, because I had to step on my own toes. Because I avoid certain neighborhoods, especially at night. When I'm working here at night and I have to go home back to Renton, I do not go certain areas. And I grew up in this. I went to high school in Rainier Beach. And so why do we avoid them? And then another question is, why do we spend time in places where everyone looks like us 90% of the time? Why do we do that? And why is it here at SCAC especially, we do not reflect the diversity of our neighborhood, where in the 98108 zip code, a quarter of the people are white, a quarter are black and Hispanics, and almost half as a variety of some sort of Asian descendants. And so the differences in our flesh, the way we see skin color and background, they still influence us and influence our decision of where we're going to live, where we're going to be, influences our attitude. They still serve as boundaries, you guys. And so if we're going to look at our barriers, we need to understand how the flesh still influences. And the second thing is the differences in our privileges. The differences in our privileges. Look at verse 12. Because the Gentiles were not circumcised, they were excluded from the privileges that the Jews enjoyed. There were five things that Paul lists in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Privileges. And so instead, the Jewish, instead of seeing their privilege in their connection with God as a gift to be shared and promoted, they chose to use it as another boundary that separate them from all the other nations. And to borrow Jesus' illustration, they were given a light, and they took that light and hid it under a basket. And so today, I think privileges still divide us, doesn't it? This idea of certain groups of people have privileges. And I'm going to go over a few of these, okay? I'm going to go over three. And forgive me if I'm being crass, okay? I just don't know how, any other language to use. Number one, I want to talk about white privilege. White privilege. Just give you just an overview. There's an educator and an anti-racist named Tim Weiss, and he defined white privilege as this: any advantage, opportunity, benefit, head start, or general protection from negative societal mistreatment, which persons deem white will typically enjoy, but which others will generally not enjoy. What? What did you just say there? Yeah, right. As a white person, generally all of your societal systems, economic, education, legal, social, are all set in your favor. I like to use this illustration. It's like you're driving down a long road, and there are a bunch of stoplights and intersections along the way. And as a white person, you're driving down, all the lights are green for you. You have set it up so that everything is green, and so you never have to slow down, and you're always ahead. There's no other system that we know of here in this country. It's always been set up that way. And if you study systemic injustices, you will begin to see how things have been set up to favor one group over another. Let me talk about black privileges next, or rather, the lack of privileges. See, for our black brothers and sisters, societal systems at all levels are stacked against them. And so when they drive down this long road, all they see is red lights. They see red lights. And so if you just read stories, even, you can go back to history and read those stories, but you can read current stories. You can see how every level along the way, they have met resistance. They have met things that they had to work harder to overcome. But more importantly, I think I want to talk about this third one. I want to talk about this Asian privilege. Asian privilege. You know, I just made that up because I didn't know we had Asian privileges, right? Now, as Asians, we enter into a middle of this battle between the black and white when we enter this country and this society. And we're caught in a tough place because we're trying to find who we are, our identity in this country, while at the same time having to pick a side. And you guys didn't know that you had to pick a side, but we actually had to pick a side. But as a whole, because Asian people are so shrewd and so good at surviving, we learned how to exploit the system. And then we benefited from exploiting both the white system and the black lack of privileges. And I can tell you so many ways that I don't have time. We've got to have a class on this. But in the long road stoplight illustration, Asian people have learned that if we keep up with the white cars, if we just go right behind them a little bit, keep up with the white cars, but don't bypass them now, okay? We can make the yellow lights. And sometime we even get a green light. So that's what Asians, we're smart. We say, okay, we'll play this game. We're in this game, and so we're going to play this game. And so all at the same time, when we go through, if we keep up with the white cars, we get to bypass all the black cars stuck behind the red lights. Okay, so what does Asian privilege look like? Okay, that sounds very good, right? We learn to exploit the systems now. So think about these questions. Why is education such a high priority for Asian families? Well, yeah, there's some really good reasons that you should be educated, right? But man, we take it to another level. We said, man, growing up, that's all I heard. I don't care how you feel about life. I don't care you're good a person or not. How are you doing in school? How are you doing in school? Another question. Why is there such an emphasis on attending certain schools and pursuing certain careers? As Asian families, why is that so important for us? And we're learning to exploit now. We're trying to keep up now. We're trying to keep up and even bypass now. This is what we're telling our kids. Another question. Why do we feel that it is safer and mandatory for families to live in the suburbs? Why? You ever stop and think about that? Oh, well, we're getting ready to buy a house. Well, where are you going to buy a house at? Well, we're looking at Issaquah. We're looking at Mercer Island. We're looking at Renton. How come no one looks at the inner cities? How come no one wants to buy a house in Beacon Hill? Yeah, mostly because we can't afford it, right? But we don't even think that way. Automatically, we think, let's go. Let's go to the suburbs. Safer, better schools, better conditions. We never think, does race play a role in that decision? The last question. Have you ever looked at the struggles of others and wonder why can't they just work harder and pull themselves up? Where did we get this attitude? And why do we feel that this is possible for everyone? Does everyone have our privileges? Is there such a way that you can try to pull yourself up, but everything is against you, so you just can't? Where do we get this attitude? And so there's so much that can be said about these barriers, you guys. There's barriers in our flesh, barriers in our privileges, and for centuries, it has separated the Jews from the Gentiles, and they continue to divide us today. And these barriers influence our attitudes and our decisions to the point where we don't even think they exist anymore. It's natural for us to think this way. And so we have to stop and think about the barriers. So how do we overcome them? How do we overcome them? I have to go through this really fast. The answer is we need to understand the cross-centered reconciliation. And there are three things about cross-centered reconciliation that we need to comprehend. The number one, there's one cross but two impacts. And I have mentioned this a little bit earlier, two impacts. One is when we emphasize the cross as the center, it's a barrier of sin and rebellion, that God took away our sin and our rebellion. When we emphasize that and underemphasize our restoration with each other, I think we miss out on the fullness of the gospel. And so the salvation, you have to see salvation as both a vertical component, God and me, and a horizontal component. That's why Paul writes in verse 13, he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 16, he says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So there it is. This message is fairly clear. We need to emphasize again that we are now restored to each other. There is no more barriers between us. And so we need to live that way. And so this idea of this, can my heart be open? Can my heart be open to people of another race? No matter how much they have hurt us, no matter how much our history have experienced such a thing, can my heart be open? The answer is yes, but only in the understanding of the cross. I think Pastor Roy, when he shared this a few weeks back, people have come up to him and they asked this question, with all your work in the community, is your church ready for a diversity of people coming in? And Pastor Roy responded this way. He says, we're never really ready, but we're born again ready. We're born again ready. And so what that means is the same way that our hearts were open to God unto salvation, that's the same way that our hearts is going to be open to people who are different from us, economically, spiritually, racially. It's always going to be filled with this spirit-filled, word-saturated, prayer-induced work of God in us so that we can be ready. So that's the first thing. One cross, two impacts. The second thing we need to understand about cross-centered reconciliation is that when God enters the issue of race, he brings peace. He brings peace always. When God enters the issue of race, he is gonna move that conversation to one of restoration and peace. In verses 13 to 18, you have to notice all the things that Jesus has done on our behalf. He brings near those who are far off. He is our peace. He makes both groups one. He broke down the dividing wall. He abolished the hatred between the two groups. He reconciled both to God through the cross. So he came far and near to preach this message of peace. He gives us all access to the Father in one spirit. And so God, when he enters the conversation of race, he is always going to bring peace. And there are three ramifications for this, okay? And you have to understand this. If we're going to be peacemakers, if we're going to be reconciliation experts, there's three things you need to understand. Number one, that peace is going to be costly. Peace is costly. There's so much anger and bloodshed and guilt and pain when it comes to the issue of race in America that many was going to resist and many will choose to hold on to anger and hatred and bitterness and division, and many will hold on to apathy. Hey, it's not my issue. And so into that context, we have to come in and we're going to have to work and we're going to have to understand this issue that God has bring peace to the nations between the cultures. And so be prepared for a costly journey. This is hard work. It takes a lot of sacrifices. The second thing we need to understand from this, peace requires that we go out there. Peace requires going out there. Brothers and sisters, it's no longer an option for us to be silent and sit in passivity when it comes to the issue of race and segregation. And we have a voice, and it is God's voice, and that clearly calls us to go and bring peace and reconciliation, to bring healing, to demonstrate what reconciliation looks like, to stand against the injustices. See, we gotta care because God cares so much for the diversity and the breaking down of the walls between us. The third thing, peace. If you're gonna do peace, if you're gonna bring peace and reconciliation, you have to engage both the personal and the systemic sins. Personal and systemic sins. We have to fight those. Pastor Keith Stewart came a couple of weeks ago, brought a great clarity to the difference between what acts of mercies are and acts of justice. And he did it with this illustration. He says, let's say you're walking along the side of the river, and suddenly you see people drowning in the river. Now, if you're going to do acts of mercies, what you do is you jump in the water and you rescue one by one. You bring them to the shore. Whereas if you're going to do and you deal with the system, if you're going to do acts of justice, what you have to do is you walk upriver and you stop the people who are pushing people into the river. You understand the difference? And so that's the battle. Some battles we're going to have to go and just pull people out of the river. We're going to do one-on-ones. We're going to bring restoration. But other battles require us to go upriver and to stop the people who are pushing others into the river. We need to fight against the systems and structures that promote inequality. I'm not saying any of this is easy, but this is what it means when God enters the conversation of race. He brings peace, and peace means all of these things. Okay. Follow me so far, you guys? Just one thing left regarding racial reconciliation, cross-centered reconciliation. We need to understand that in reconciliation, we are united at the foot of the cross. We are united at the foot of the cross. See, Jesus, we know this. Jesus died for all humanity. There was no preference to color or language or nationality. So no longer can we look at another person and say, hey, I can't hang out with you. Another thing we need to understand, Jesus died to make a new creation from everyone who believed, not just Jews and not just Gentiles. Under the cross, we are all on equal ground, bonded and united into one family under Christ. So no longer can I look at you, a black person or a white person or someone with Asian privileges, and say, I don't want to be with you. That's not an option because Jesus died for that. Jesus died and made us one. All in Christ have the fullness of God. All are equally loved, and all have a place at the table. So there's two ramifications of this. Because we are united, friends, we do not need to fear our differences. Right? You know, my brothers and I, they're very different. My middle brother is a sharp businessman. My oldest brother is just slow. Okay? Me, I'm the best looking one in there. And so we had our differences. And so, you know, sometimes they get jealous of Tom, why are you so good looking? I'm totally kidding, okay? But we're different, right? We get into arguments and we fight and we struggle. But at the end of the day, they're still my brothers. And I would die for them. And you see, that's the way that God has done. We don't need to be afraid of differences. I laugh at differences now. I say, wow, I go to a church and they experience God this way. It's like, I used to be like, that is weird, man. I don't want anything to do with that. Now it's like, that's funny. That's awesome. We were in Africa, and these kids were jumping up and down, singing praises. They had no musical instruments. They had none of this. All they had was a broken drum, and he was just dancing. And I was like, yeah. If only getting my junior highs to do that. That would be awesome. That's good. Difference is good now. We don't have to divide over them. The cross binds us together with a deeper bond than we could ever imagine. Another ramification, because we are united, we get to enjoy a deeper diversity. A deeper diversity. See, when the world comes together in your jobs and your schools and they make you go to diversity training, I was at Boeing, you have to go to this class called diversity training. And they'll tell you, you know, hey, respect everybody, respect everything. And so the world is going to say, hey, we want diversity. We want you to come together, get along, and like each other. Jesus comes and says, no, I don't want you to come just to get along and like each other. I want you to get together because you love one another, because you love one another, because you are blood relative now. You are related together under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's love that's going to unite us as one. So let me sum up the cross-centered reconciliation this way. Number one, know the barriers that divide us. Know what they are, the flesh, the privileges. Number two, know that God has destroyed these barriers through the cross. And number three, engage your world as agents of reconciliation. So in closing, let me give you a few ways and challenge you to do something about this message. Number one, start small by being curious about another culture. There's many ways you can do this. Visit a museum sometimes. They have traveling museums, and they have African art or certain other things that you can come and look at. Listen to a different kind of music, especially worship music. You know, we have our regular music up here, and we're kind of like, I would label us the Hillsong, the passion music crowd. There are other ways of worship. There are other ways that people express their love for Jesus. Or here's an easy one. Try eating a different ethnic food. Okay? Try eating something from a different ethnic food. Down the street here, there's two African restaurants that I need to go visit because that's what I do, right? And so try some of those things. Discover that. So start small. Number two, go deeper into the issue of race. Man, there's so much resources out there. Watch a documentary on race or systemic justice, injustice, and read books on race and the race struggle in America. You know, I always enjoy movies like The Help or 12 years a slave. These are valuable to help us to get a picture of what our history is like and what our current attitudes are today. Number three, be intentional. Be intentional in your friendship. You know, I came back from our district conference, and I said, hey, Pastor Otis. Pastor Otis is a black pastor down at Holly Park Alliance Church. I said, could we have lunch sometimes? Could I just take you out, and we just hang out or something, you know? It's nothing. I don't want anything from you. Nothing. I'm just, you know, we like to eat, so let's eat together. Be intentional in your friendship. At work or school, consider establishing a deeper friendship with someone who's of another nationality. Sit and listen to their stories. Learn to carry their burdens and let them carry yours. The fourth thing I want to encourage you, expand your community. See, the next time your TGs, your small groups, when you get to a point where you want to invite someone else, would you consider inviting someone that doesn't look like you, that doesn't naturally you would get along with, or you think that you would cross paths with? Challenge each other to open your hearts, because our church can be a place where all nations are welcome. Our church can have that flavor of revelation. We worship God together. So let me close with this. Sorry. I have often wondered, you guys, if I met that white girl who told me to go back to where I come from, what would I say to her? How would I feel when I see her? I would ask her this. Why were you so angry at me? You didn't know me. Why were you so angry? I would ask her, what is your story? And where did you come from? And I would share where I came from. But more importantly, I would look at that girl and I would say, you know where I came from, but I want you to know where I'm going. And I want to invite you to go with me together to this vision, to this love, to the cross. There is no other hope for this issue of race except we go to the cross together. Amen. Let's pray. God, no one's in this room. No one in this room thinks that they're a racist. No one in this room thinks that we purposely segregate. And Father, that's not the intent of this message. Father, the intent and the desire of this message is to understand the fullness of the gospel. That, Father, in a world that's broken by division, broken by hatred, God, we are called to bring reconciliation and justice. And, Father, we cannot do that unless we understand the barriers that separate. And there are so many that separate us, even in this room. And so, Father, help us to begin at the cross, to begin there again and ask your forgiveness and to repent and to cry out to you. Because there is another vision. There will come a day where all death will be gone and all sin will be erased, and we come together with brothers and sisters from all walks of life, from all nations, speaking all different tribes and languages, and we'll come together around the throne of God and worship together. And there, at that time, there will be no more barriers, no more separation, vertical or horizontal. But now there is, and now you have called us to live here. And we pray, Father, that SCAC, that we would have a plus one heart, and that plus one heart would be open to those who are different from us. And Father, we can't do this without your Spirit. We can't do this without you breaking our hearts like you broke the heart of Lisa, that you broke the heart of all of us here. And so, Father, do your work here. I know it's going to be painful. I know it's going to be hard. But do it, because ultimately we want you to get the glory. And that's how we worship you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week. And hope you guys enjoy the Sunday.